We're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're entering into sort of a new section of the letter, and it really carries into chapter 5. I'll keep an eye on the clock, but we might work our way right through the chapter here and work our way into the first couple verses of chapter 5 today. It's all sort of the same theme. But let me pray, and then I'm just going to read a little section at a time and try to unpack it a little bit. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word, Lord, to acknowledge in your presence that we're handling reverently the very word of God. And Lord, your word is truth, Lord, and we need to just be bathed in your truth, Lord, that we would be changed for the better. We ask you to do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read, I spent a good bit of time studying this this week, and especially yesterday. And how many times I've gone to this section of Ephesians, I don't know. Many times, taught it many times, preached it many times. And yet I still find that I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. There's so much. This is so practical, and the apostle is going to talk about, hey, you're new creatures in Christ. This don't act like this, and you need to really be acting like this. And I think everybody in here, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, can find room for probably some repentance and some encouragement to, you know what, I'm really going to focus on this week. And it has a lot to do with our thoughts. It has a lot to do with heart issues. It has a lot to do with the way we talk. And we could all really grow in all those areas. So keep that in mind as I read it. But I'm going to begin in chapter 4 from 17 to 24. And we'll make that our little launch pad section of Scripture. And it's talking about our new life in Christ. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Apostle Paul is writing to here the Ephesian church, and to the church wider than Ephesus, but a people that were called out of paganism into the fold of the family of God, the church. And we can all relate to this. I don't know what age you were when you came to the Lord. I tell you, you know, I was a little bit older. I was in my 20s before I came to the Lord, so I had lived in the ways of the world for too many years. And what he's telling the church and individuals in the church is that was who you were. You know, you lived like the world. You acted just like the world. You were of the world. But you've been called out of the world into the body of Christ. So don't go back and walk in the patterns of that old life that you used to live. You need to forsake that stuff. And he's going to, in a moment, tell us this new pattern that we're to walk by. And it's very practical. But he begins by talking about our pre-converted state. And it's very dark. I was reading one of the commentaries, and can't remember who he was. And he was talking about what a dark picture the apostle paints in the book to the Ephesians of how dark the world system is, and we were a part of that darkness. And he does paint a pretty glib view of our pre-converted state. He mentioned this earlier in chapter 2, if you remember, I'll read it to you. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where he said, of this world, he said, among whom also we all, Paul includes himself there, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And that's he's saying the same basic thing, that you should no longer, he says in verse 17, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And he begins to mention where they are. They have no spiritual discernment. And what I wanted to do today was, we read the New King James Version, which is what I preach out of, and that's a word, and I'll give you a little lesson on Bible study. That's a word-for-word translation. And what that means is the translators looked at the Greek word and said, okay, what does that Greek word mean in the English? And if it's really difficult to translate, sometimes they might say, well, we need to add a word. And they'll put an extra word in there, or maybe a little phrase that kind of means what that Greek word means, but it's a word-for-word translation. If they add a word, it's going to be in italics in your Bible. So you always know they added this, so we kind of understand. A paraphrase is somebody looking at maybe a translation and saying, let me put this in my own words. So it's not word-for-word what the Greek says. It's somebody saying, this is my idea of what I think that's really conveying. And I like paraphrases. Some people run from them. I really enjoy them. Sometimes they're really bad. I can tell you that. I've read a few paraphrases where I'm like, that's not at all, I think, what that text is saying. But sometimes they're pretty good. So I'm going to be reading some paraphrases today, various ones. So Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18, in this paraphrase, the New Living Translation, says, with the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. I like that thought. They're hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds and hardened their hearts against Him, against God. And when you see some of the insanity that goes on in our culture today, you think of the gender wars and what's going on with all the gender dysphoria and confusion. You think, what's wrong? Well, Ephesians is speaking to it. They have, the world, the unregenerated world has a darkened mind. Romans 1 gets into that really detailed. But they're confused. They don't understand the truth because they've turned their backs on the living God. And all kinds of chaos flows from that, and we see it. So don't be shocked when you see it, because it's a world that needs to be redeemed. We need to come to them, not really so much to talk them into what's really right, but to come to them with the gospel, because they need to be converted, that their minds would be open to the things of God. And if you notice our text, the Bible says that the truth is in Jesus. That's where you're going to find what's true and right, and be able to navigate this world. James Boyce, in his commentary, says, our problems go back to our mind. It is here and not elsewhere that the unsaved person has his chief flaw. He does not know God, so he cannot think properly. Everything is out of place, and his disordered and sinful conduct reflects his disordered and sinful mind. And the Bible tells us that over and over again. It's in our text today. It's an issue of the mind, how we think in our fallenness. You know, there's pre-conversion. And there's a blindness, he says, of the heart. It's a heart issue, right? The core of who we are. It says, this is verse 18, having their understanding darkened, it's the mind, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That translation in the New King James is probably not the best. I went digging a lot in the Greek during my study. And the word that's translated in my New King James to blindness of the heart is actually a Greek word that means a particular stone. So a lot of your translations are going to say, the word-for-word translations are going to talk about the hardness of the heart. The reason why the translator said blindness is there's a disease in that day that you sort of had a hardening of the eye and you would go blind from it. So they saw the blindness because of that relation. But it's really a stony heart is what the text is really talking about. And it's not as if man's not culpable or guilty before God for the fact that he has a stony heart. You know, we can't look to the Lord and say, "Well, you made me this way." The Bible doesn't let us off the hook that way. Romans 1:18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." In unrighteousness. It's an active work of the will, a volitional act to hear the truth, see in nature, and the book of Romans is talking about the fact that God's manifested himself in nature, and you can see that there's a God who's all-powerful that we should be thanking, and yet we suppress that, and what do? We come up with some other system of how everything came to an existence without God, is what we've done as a culture, right? That's what the world's done. So we're culpable. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says, "By consistently saying no to God's voice in conscience and in the lessons which nature and history have provided, they had at last become hard as stone, dead to all responsiveness to which is good and uplifting, not, however, dead to all feeling and desire." In other words, the desires now follow the corrupt mind and the corrupt heart, is what Paul's really unpacking in Ephesians. So dark minds, dark hearts lead to unclean lives. He speaks of the pre-converted state, and here he's talking to the Ephesians saying, don't live like the Gentiles who haven't come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He says that they have become people that are past feeling. That's an interesting word in the Greek. I did look it up. Apogeo. It means to cease to feel pain, to cease to feel grief. And the idea there is that they're desensitized. That people have become desensitized to sin. And we have to watch that as Christians, because we can become desensitized to sin too. You know, we walk into a sin, maybe we're enticed into a sin, and we commit the sin, and we feel horrible about it. Right? And we repent, and we go to our prayer closet, we ask the Lord to forgive us for that outburst of anger or whatever the sin was. But the next time, it seems like it's a little easier to step into it. And the next time, it's a little easier. And pretty soon, we don't seem to have a problem with it because we've desensitized ourselves to sin. And that's the word that the apostle is using to describe the entire unsaved world, is that they're past feeling. They're desensitized. They can't feel pain. They can't grieve over their sin any longer. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That's that same idea of being desensitized to sin, right? He's talking about people that would fall away from the faith, right? John says they went out from us because they were never part of us. I mean, ultimately, they're never really truly saved. But they were a part of the church. They were, you would have never guessed in a million years that they'd walk away from the Lord, but there they went because they became seared like a hot iron. And then verse 20 to 24, and I'm going to read a paraphrase here, talking about our new selves, right? So this is the New Living Translation paraphrase. It says, "But that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you have heard all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you are a new person, created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true." In other words, act like who you are. And you'll notice that if you're a student of the Bible, I'm sure you are, when Paul is dealing with a church in one of his epistles that's straying into error or straying into sin, he typically takes them back to the gospel and says, "Don't you understand what happened to you? How can you sin any longer? You think of Romans chapter 6. You were crucified with Christ. You know, I mean, you're not who you were. Why are you acting like this? And that's kind of what the apostle is saying to the church in Ephesus here. You know, act like who you truly are. Remind yourself that you're not that old man. You're not that old lady. You are a new creature in Christ. Act like that. When I read this passage out of Hebrews, listen for the same idea about the mind, the heart, being alienated from God here, knowing God, right? We're back in fellowship with God. But listen to Hebrews, Hebrews 8, beginning of verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is describing the new covenant we have in Jesus. It says, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He fills us with the Spirit, and he writes on our minds and our hearts as Christians the law. You know, we're not antinomian. Antinomian means without the law. We come to Christ and we're like, well, we can just live any way we want. No, we can't. Jesus said, you know, one time when he was teaching in his earthly ministry, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say to do? There's a little connection there, isn't there, to the lordship of Christ and being saved by Christ. So we need new hearts. It's a heart issue. And Ezekiel talked about this, Ezekiel 36:26, where God, speaking through his prophet, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's the new covenant. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. That's what God does in our conversion. And Paul's reminding the church in Ephesus, this is what God has done. Don't be like those who have these stony hearts. You've been given a new heart. You've been given the Spirit of God. In other words, live like Christians, is what he's saying. Be renewed, he says in verse 23 of our text. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Of your mind. Think right, that you might do what's right. The old theologians used to say orthodoxy, which is right doctrine, leads to orthopraxy, which is right doing, right? So if nothing else, orthodoxy, having right thinking, you know, will prod us in the direction of doing what's right, because we know what's right, because we're studying the Word of God, right? Romans 12:2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, don't be conformed to this world. That word form is in there, to be with form, to be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed means to be above and beyond this world system, right? But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's at the level of the mind, how we think. That's why Philippians 4 is so important, when he tells us what kind of things to be thinking about. Because we can go way down with all kinds of thoughts we don't even have any business thinking. You know, we really need to think the thoughts that God intends for us to think. So the new walk, beginning in verse 25, and here we're going to get some real practical admonitions and help here. I'm going to read from 25 to 32. Therefore, in other words, because you are new creatures in Christ, don't act like the world. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. There's a lot there. Let me unpack that a little bit. Speak truthfully. Let's start with that. That's where he starts. Put away lying. Stop lying to each other. Speak truthfully to each other. Earlier he said we're to speak truth in love. Right? There's the truth that we deliver, but there's a way in which we deliver it. Right? And somebody told me a long time ago, and I stole it, and I think about it often, is everything that rattles around in your brain doesn't have to come out your mouth. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I think, it doesn't need to be said. And it gets you a lot longer in the business world, too. If you're in a meeting and you just think, I don't need to be saying anything about that. But there's times where we have to speak. We don't want to just be timid. You know, if something needs to be said, it needs to be said. But we need to speak the truth in love. And when I was reading this, I went right to a secular artist, songwriter, singer, and I thought of Billy Joel's song, Honesty, because I always liked the lyrics of that song, and part of the lyrics of that song, he says, if you search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live, but if you look for truthfulness, you might as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give. And that song, he laments that he just wished people would be truthful. And we're to be people of truth. The truth is in Jesus, and if we're Jesus' people, we're to be a people of truth. Right? So he starts with that. In a New Living Translation, put away all falsehood, tell your neighbor the truth, because we belong to each other. Right? Especially talking about the church, that we would be honest and truthful with one another. But in general, we should be known as people of integrity, people who speak the truth. Second, I put in my notes to be self-controlled. To be self-controlled. We should have some control over our emotions and not, we talked about this last week, not just go around like angry beasts. Always, every little thing you say to me, I just fly off the handle. We shouldn't be those people. And he says that. He actually, he's quoting the Psalms, but he says, be angry. He starts with that. You ever think of that? It's not a sin to be angry. The Bible says to be angry. As a matter of fact, Eugene Patterson, he has a paraphrase, The Message. And in his paraphrase, he says, go ahead and be angry. You know, it's okay. Go ahead and be angry. It happens at times. Eugene Patterson goes on to say, you do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. Don't do that. In other words, you need to deal with it. Sometimes we're angry, and it's really no fault of anybody. Just something set us off. We're tired. We're grumpy. We all get like that. And you just need a moment. You know, you're doing your, inside your head, you're counting to 10 or whatever your thing is that you do. You think, I'm not going to say anything until I count to 10 or whatever it might be. But sometimes you do need to speak to somebody. It's okay to tell somebody, I'm angry. I mean, just in a calm voice, just to say, I'm angry, and you want to, I want to work this out with you, and can we talk about this? Because I just feel a little angry about what you just said, and you begin to talk it through. That's what Christians are to do. So we don't hold a grudge. We don't nurture our anger. And in my immaturity, in my younger years, and I hope I don't do it too much anymore, sometimes it felt good to feel angry. I know marriages go through that. At times, you know, the husband or the wife is angry and just wants to hold on to that and nuzzle up to that anger. It just feels so good to be angry at you. The Bible says don't do that. Don't do that. You know, if you can cover it with love and it's not a big to-do and it's really gone, then great. If not, talk it through. But don't go into the next day carrying that anger. We're not to do that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Robert J. Morgan tells this story, and I thought this is really to the point. He says, the names of Gilbert and Sullivan are well known by all music lovers. They produced 14 operas together in the period from 1871 to 1896. Gilbert's words, allied to Sullivan's music, produced magic. The tragedy, however, is that the two men detested each other. The problem arose because Sullivan ordered some carpet for the theater they had bought, and when Gilbert saw the bill, he hit the roof. Neither could control his temper, and the two battled it out in court. They never spoke to one another again as long as they lived. When Sullivan wrote the music for a new production, he mailed it to Gilbert. When Gilbert wrote the words, he mailed it back to Sullivan. Once they were forced to be together during a curtain call, but they stood on opposite sides of the stage and they bowed in different directions so they wouldn't see each other. They knew how to make beautiful music, but they knew nothing about harmony. That's a good story. I don't like that they turned out that way, but me and Karen were watching TV or listening to the radio, I can't remember what, and there was a famous duo in our younger years that had a lot of hit songs, pop songs, and the news came out that one of them had put what do you call that when you tell somebody they can't come to your house? A restraining order on the other one. I thought, well, that's not good. They were together all those years. I mean, and I didn't go digging to see what happened, but there's somebody who's not living in harmony with the other person, right? Don't let your anger build and last before you go to bed. I talked to you about this before, and I'll say it briefly because you've heard this before, but I was asked to go to Pawpaw a long time ago, many, many years ago, to speak at a Valentine's Day dinner. I didn't want to go, and they kept asking me, and I finally thought, Lord, is this you? So I went. And when I went, I asked the couples, like, hey, everybody stand up, and if you've been married this long, sit down. And I was trying to find who was married the longest, and almost all of them were married like 40 years, just a long, long marriage. And I told them, I was intimidated at this, but I'm up here to talk to you guys about love. You guys should be telling me about love. And after the service was over, they did. So they'd all come up and say, hey, I've got some pointers for you. And most of them was that verse. Me and my wife, we just decided early that we do get mad at each other. We just don't go to bed mad. We get over it. We deal with it. We pray about it. And it's over. He goes, and that was their advice to me as a young guy. Very practically, next, Paul says, stop stealing. Stop stealing. Again, Eugene Patterson's the message on that. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so you can help others who can't work. I think that's well put. And that is to the text of what is being conveyed there. It's not just stop stealing. It's a complete shift 180. Now, you used to steal. No, you're strong. You're able to work. Go get a job. Make money. And matter of fact, make enough that there's people in your church that can't work because they're elderly or they're like lame in some way. You take care of them. But if you're able to work, you get out there and work, right? The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat, right? That's what Paul said to the Thessalonian church. Theft can take a lot of forms. It could be larceny, which means I'm taking somebody else's property. A lot of people, I was reading some business articles yesterday, just probing around about this, that there is a lot of theft that takes place in the business world. People taking home things out of the company, little supply cabinet. People sometimes don't think of this, but if you're getting paid to put in an 8-hour day, if that's how your structure is, and you're loafing around and you're not working when you're being paid to work, that's stealing the company's money. That's stealing time. I deal with that a little bit in my world. It's like, you're being paid to work. What are you doing? So we're not to be thieves. And now I started thinking about the thieves that we see in the Bible. Judas Iscariot was a thief. He used to help himself to the money that was in the money bag. When you read, I think it's in John's Gospel, I believe, Barabbas, he was an insurrectionist, a murderer, but Barabbas was also a robber, the Bible says. And our Lord was hung on the cross between two thieves, between two robbers. So it's something that fallen man is prone to take what's really not ours. And we need to, not do that. And there's also an admonition here to be industrious, isn't there? I always go back to the law where God says, 6 days you shall work. But we always forget about that. We always talk, hey, you're supposed to take a day off the Lord's Day and be in church. That's true. But we forget sometimes it says, 6 days you shall work. The seventh day is holy unto the Lord, right? And then he gets into our speech. Use wholesome speech. Verse 28, and we've already read this in the New King James. I want to read it out of the message again. So Ephesians 4:28, Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouths. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Each word a gift. The word of the Greek is sapros. Don't speak sapros. So I looked that up. And the definition of that word is rotten, putrid, corrupted, no longer fit for use, worthless. Don't speak like that to people. It could entail curse words. You went back to the first century church and used what we in our society call curse words. They wouldn't even have an idea what you're talking about. They'd be like, what are these words, you know? But it's also corrosive words. And I think that might be a better way to look at it. We don't want to speak corrosion into people's lives. And you've been around that. Hopefully you're not a people that do that. But I've felt some acidic corrosiveness when I've talked to people before. And it can really, they say sticks and stones may hurt my bones or break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can really hurt, and words can really be corrosive. And then he says, only speak what edifies. That's our construction word, right? An edifice. As we're to build people up with our language. And I told you I was doing this study really for me, and if it helps you at all, great. But I asked myself some filter questions that I'd like to start asking myself before I say things to people. And I wrote these down. Is what I'm saying building this person up, or is what I'm about to say going to tear this person down? Because the Bible's pretty clear. It doesn't mean we don't come with some type of needful correction. We can talk that to each other. But it is the intention to ultimately build you up, to build you up to the full stature of the height of Christ. That's what Ephesians talks about. Secondly, I wrote, did that person walk away from me better for having spent time conversing with me? That's a telling thought. I mean, just to do some self-analysis, did that person really leave here a better person because they spent that little bit of time talking with me? And the third question I wrote, and this is really telling. Would I have said that to that person if Jesus was physically standing right next to me? If Jesus was literally right there, would I have just said that to that person? Or would I have let that word come out of my mouth? Because it's amazing how we can stop it. We think, oh, I couldn't help myself. Yeah, we can. Because we do, depending on who's in the room. And matter of fact, it's no surprise to us that the very next thing he says is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's the very next verse. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. God, the Spirit, is in you as you're speaking, as you're doing. Don't grieve the Spirit, he says. So Christian attitudes and temperament, verse 31, you get this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The Greek word for bitterness is like a bitter gall. It's poison. Almost the corrosive language that we talk about, corrosive actions. Wrath, anger, clamor. Here the word in the Greek is different than when he says be angry, but don't sin. It's more of a punishment anger. It's more of a wrathful, taking vengeance anger. Remember what God says about vengeance, right? God says, vengeance is mine. That's his business. We are not to act vengeful towards people. We've got to turn that over to God, right? We're not to do that. And that's the idea here. Actually, that word that's translated anger here is mostly translated about God and his wrath against sin. That's not our business. That's God's business. Evil speaking, you've heard this before. The Greek word is blasphema, right? Blasphemy. Towards God, that would be to come against his holy character. It's a horrible thing to do. But against man, my Greek dictionary says it would mean slander, detraction, speech that is injurious to another's good name. We're not to do that. But he says instead of that, the attitude we're to put on, that we take that off, and what we're to put on is what? Kindness and being tender-hearted and forgiving each other. That's what the church should look like, right? Jesus in his the Lord's Prayer taught us, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? That should be a daily prayer for us. And I'll tell you, when I pray that daily to the Lord, And it's just a pattern of a prayer, by the way. It's great to just go through it, you know, by rote. But it's good to maybe in your mind expand on it. And Lord, what I mean by that is that, you know, there's things that conjure up in my mind where people have hurt me, and I want to turn that over to you. And that when I come to that part of the prayer, usually the Lord will remind me of a few little grudges that are just hanging down here somewhere that I need to get out again and say, Lord, I have no right to be holding grudges against people. You forgave me in Christ, you know. And that's what Paul says. So he says to be imitators of God. We're going to jump into chapter 5. He says, and I'll read the first 4. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You get the picture there of a burnt offering, right? But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So he gives us here the supreme example of Jesus himself. If we want to say, well, what does it look like to walk in godly ways? Read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. See what a loving, gracious God Jesus is. And he dealt with things, but he dealt with them in a and remember, he's God, so there's some things that he said and that we wouldn't probably do, but it's a good to look at. Now, ultimately, he's my Savior, not just my example, but he is an example. And Paul uses Jesus here as an example. But what are we to put away? And he goes to 2 kinds of sins, sexual sins and speech sins. And so we already talked about speech a little bit. He goes on a little bit more. He mentions fornication, which is illicit sex in any way. Sex is only to be in the marriage, man, one woman, in marriage, the holy matrimony. He mentions uncleanness, which is impurity of lustful living. So that could get into our thought life even. And then covetousness, which some of your translations will say greediness. And being that it's in connection with these sexual sins, he's probably talking about being greedy to have a desire for something that God didn't give you. As a matter of fact, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul deals with that church, and he's talking about people within the church that would maybe start to flirt with somebody else in the church that's not their spouse, is the way I interpret that. And because he mentions that we're not to act in, this is 1 Thessalonians, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother. So he's talking about that kind of thing going on in the church. And if you've been in church long enough, you've probably seen that happen within a church, and it's really horrible when it does. And then he's talking about speech again. Filthiness, like shamefulness, this might be obscenities, when we look at it. Foolish talk in the Greek is just like silly babblings. Just, you know, just letting the mouth run. Not really, almost like a drunkard would just babble on about stuff. He says, don't talk like that. Coarse jesting is a tough one in the Greek. In the Greek, it literally just says that which turns easily. And you think, now how do you get coarse jesting from that? And the idea, I read one person put it this way, a person making a quick comeback turns easily. You say something and they come back with a quick, witty little comeback, maybe having double meanings, double entendres, things that aren't really appropriate, but they're always quick-witted, quickly turn in the conversation, and we, you know, we've all experienced that. And he says, don't be like that, because that's not like God. That's not what Jesus did. In other words, you could almost say, because it's not like God, it's not like Jesus, it's ungodly to act like that. We want to act more like the Lord. And he says, instead of all that, how about just expressions of thanks instead? How about being a thankful people? And lastly, the sin of idolatry, verses 5 to 7. And that'll be the last of Ephesians for today. But he says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. That's a key verse. Everything Paul could almost say, let me sum it up. You were saved out of this pagan culture into the church. Now you're new creatures. Don't be partakers with those people you used to run with. You're new people now. Hendrickson, and I think he did a good job with this, he says that calling a person a greedy individual is the same as calling him an idolater. That's what he says in verse 5, right? Calling him an idolater is clear, even on the surface, for such a person is worshiping someone else than the true and living God, and that someone else is himself. Right? We start living like that against what God has taught us, what Jesus taught us, then we've made ourselves the king of our throne rather than Jesus. That's what Hendrickson is saying. And then Hendrickson says, and with a pastor's loving heart, Paul issues his warning. And that's the warning to us. Let me end with prayer. Our Father and our God, Lord, we acknowledge and confess that, Lord, we don't live up to these things. We just simply do not. Lord, we're a work in progress. But Lord, as much as we're able to attain to those things which we've learned, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, in our conduct, in our speech. Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We do. And we pray that you would do that work in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.